Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Last two verses of chapter 2, the last three verses of chapter 4. So Hebrews 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 17. Wherefore, in all things, if behold him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, I've been asked to mention, as a lot of people are not hearing, will those taking part please speak up? This is the last thing I'm going to request this. It stands for the whole week. Please speak up.
We've been happily engaged, beloved brethren, with the greatness of the Son. And in chapter 1, brethren will recall, we found him better than angels, greater than angels. In chapter 2, we found him greater than Adam, than Joshua, and we started a little bit upon the third subject, greater than Aaron. A brother, after the meetings, made the helpful remark that in chapter 1, as God, he is worshipped. In chapter 2, as man, he leads the singing. Now, in the section before us this afternoon, chapter 3, in the first six verses, presents the Lord to us as greater than Moses. The subjects in chapter 4 are the rest of God, the Word of God, and the priest. There's a parenthesis between chapter 3, verse 7, and 4, verse 13, the second of the warning sections in Hebrews, the evil heart of unbelief. And it's because of the very short time available to us this afternoon, it was felt that if we concentrated only on the practical matter of priesthood, then there'll be more than enough for the time at our disposal. The order of the reading may seem a little bit unusual, but it was felt also that if we really digested the first verse of chapter 3, it'll serve to summarize somewhat the teaching that we've had before us already. On the one hand, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, our position in dignity and privilege, our confession, our responsibility And the great need that is felt in these circumstances for the high priest. With this setting, we go back to chapter 2 to find that he is able to succor us. This is in relation to external foes and pressures. And in chapter 4, he is able to sympathize with us in relation to the infirmity that we feel within. Now, I do hope, brethren, that when we get into this section, we won't be in the position of just one or two taking part. It was a humbling consideration for some of us to realize that in our local settings we get more taking part than we had in the conference yesterday. But in this practical section, perhaps there'll be need not only for seeing the teaching, which is perhaps clear enough, but seeing how it works out practically in our lives. If we don't digest today's reading, we won't be ready for the spiritual instruction that comes out later in the epistle.
It would certainly behove us to take account of what the Spirit says in verse 1, don't you think? We could probably concentrate upon this particular point of view. That is, this is for our comfort. We notice this. Verse 1 is not in order that we might be followers of him in his priesthood, but it is that we should get the comfort of sitting down and really considering him, who he is, and the offices he holds.
I suppose we are holy, brethren, because of the truth we had in chapter 2, that he sanctifies. An absolute thought. We're brethren, we discussed this yesterday in relation to the truth of resurrection. Go tell my brethren. And the heavenly calling is set forth in the person of the one you alluded to in prayer, chapter 1, seated at the right hand of the majesty on high, chapter 2, crowned with glory and honor. We just cannot understand, you would say, the heavenly calling unless we consider the one at God's right hand.
Would you say that all Christians are holy, brethren?
Yes, indeed.
Yes.
Yes, indeed. Set apart by the one who sets apart.
Yes. Yes. Partakers of the holy calling.
Yes.
There's really no alternative. They haven't been calling us. There's no alternative. I mean, we've lost our place on the earth.
Yes, we have, yes. This is not the church calling, though, is it?
We're not left with a choice as to whether we'll choose an earthly calling or a heavenly one.
No.
There is one appointed for us.
Yes.
And there isn't another.
Quite so. I suppose it's because he is addressing Hebrew Christians who are perhaps in the danger of giving up that which was invisible and going back to that which was visible. He reminds them that they have a heavenly calling. It's an earthly company in a sense. I mean, it's a calling that is true not only of the church, of course, but of many other saints of God. So it's not a church calling. You notice this. A wider sphere altogether is comprehended. It's a heavenly calling. We can, I take it, link Abraham in this. Right back to Abraham.
When the Lord said, my brethren, is that what they were for his own part? But when he speaks about holy brethren, that's what they are, as suitable to take part in this heavenly calling.
Norman, you better answer that one.
Well, I think what Frank is putting in the form of a question is true enough. Because after all, we are not only standing in relationship to him, but thank God we've been constituted fit for entering the presence of God and answering to him, as we'll find out a little later in the epistle. And I think Daniel has already covered that in reference to the fact that we are sanctified by the sanctifier. It's a wonderful thing, dear brethren, to take account of the fact that we are set apart for the service of God, and if so, we are divinely constituted.
Do you think it should be just underlined that no Christian at any time is less
than a holy brother, I have to drop down to the singular, and he's a partaker of the heavenly calling. No matter how badly he may be behaving, whatever his associations, any of us, no matter how low we're sunk, we're never less than this in God's sight.
That's quite true. And we need, dear brethren, to think with God in relation to the place that is ours. There wouldn't be so much sinking down as we describe it if we really, consciously and thankfully thought with God in regard to the place that is ours. It's a blessed thing to take account of ourselves in relation to our divinely formed constitution. Mm. What Mr. Person referred to, or Daniel, I don't know, privilege.
Mm. One is reminded by our brother Frank's remark of John 1 and John 13. I don't want to waste time, but in John 1, you remember, he comes to his own. But the title is transferred to the top of chapter 13, and the Spirit of God calls them his own. Beloved saints of God, he designates us as his own. He's got a treasure down here, though a company which he has set apart and which he loves. Wonderful truth it is. This is not aimed at our minds, of course. This is aimed at our affections.
There's a one for takers in this verse, the same as the one fellows in chapter 1, verse 9.
Yes, yes. I think there's a footnote in Mr. Darby's translation to show the difference in relation to this word partakers. As children of Israel, they were all in the common lot of partaking of an earthly calling. But as holy brethren and partakers of this heavenly calling, they now partake of something that was outside of them, that wasn't their lot by birth. They are partakers of their heavenly calling as the fruit of the work of God in their souls.
Wasn't that their difficulty? When they're under duties, it was God given.
Yes.
And to give that up to something that was altogether different, yes, it was invisible.
That's right.
And that's what their difficulty was.
That's it. So if this was covered yesterday, Jervis, not a sight of the Lord in manifestation, but a sight of the Lord in mystery. We see not yet all things put under his feet, but we see Jesus.
I suppose it was because these people were so familiar with the tabernacle system that these things are mentioned in the Epistle to the Hebrews. I mean, you wouldn't have to say twice to a Jew anything about high priest. He would know instinctively what the high priest does. He would know he goes in, and so on. And now, as our brothers again said, this Son of God is on high, invisible. But he applies the truth, you see, that although he's invisible, he is still, or he is indeed, high priest. We may not see him, but this is what he's emphasizing. He is at this very moment high priest. He was the sent one, of course, the apostle. 3.5 years he labored among them, making known the mind and the word of God. Now he's on high priest on their account.
These two offices are contained now in the Lord himself. Mm-hmm. It took Moses and Aaron to fulfill these things. But now, in our day, the Lord has fulfilled it in himself.
That's it, yes. How great the person of the Son. We need two persons in the Old Testament even to set forth these two offices. In fact, we need all to set forth the glory that is found in himself.
Would you say that this office that the Lord has taken as a high priest is only performed in heaven, that he didn't perform that office on earth?
No, but we do distinguish that which is priestly in his earthly pathway. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And again on the cross, Father, forgive them. I know not, they know not what they do. And in connection with Luke 10, the priest and the Levite, in the system that was then extant, they passed by on the other side, but as the Good Samaritan, he came where he was. So there was that which was priestly in his earthly pathway, but
he couldn't fill out this office till the work was done.
The Hebrew epistle says that if he were on earth, he would not be a priest. So you distinguish rightly between what is priestly in character and what is the priest in position. It might be necessary or worthwhile just repeating something that I think was remarked on yesterday, that our blessed Lord, as the apostle, has to do with the bringing God out, so to speak, in Revelation. Mm-hmm. And there are two blessed lines that run through Scripture in varied parts that are worth taking account of. One is Revelation, and the other is approach. One is God coming out to men in the revelation of himself, and the other is man going into God in answer to the manner in which God has come out to man. We need Christ as apostle for the bringing out of God. I say that reverently. And we need Christ as the high priest for taking us in to the presence of God. And these two blessed offices that have been referred to are the basis, so to speak, connected with God making himself known to men and men answering to God in relation to the revelation. And it's a very blessed consideration, isn't it?
So you see, Norman, at the same point, he has accomplished the work here on earth which he gave him to do. And he has gone in to sustain the saints from going out.
Oh, yes. If he came out, of course, there's none other to come out.
No.
But if he goes in, thank God, he's prepared the way for others to go in with him. We come to that later, of course.
What must have been profoundly moving to the Hebrews was that he finishes this verse with the name Jesus.
Yes.
It's an astonishing thing, this high priest, apostle, or whatever we've had in chapters 1 and 2, it is still Jesus. The peerless, precious Jesus.
Could we get some help as to how we consider?
Yes, that's a good remark.
Could we get some help as to how we consider?
Do you think just before we answer that one, Frank, or try to, or call in the other brethren to do so, we ought to see that the high priest sustains the whole heavenly system for God? I think one can see in the high priest of old that it wasn't only the people of God, but the whole system was sustained in the priest. And in being engaged with him in his place at God's right hand, then we have all that is necessary to sustain us in the height of our heavenly calling. So it's a, I almost said a sine qua non. Without this, nothing. We've got to consider him if we're to be sustained in this calling.
We consider him most careful.
Yes.
Yes. It says, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus.
Yes.
And this is why we consider him, because he's faithful. And he needs to be faithful in carrying out the work of apostleship, coming out from God to man, and faithful in going back to God, taking manhood to God. And the one is equal to the other. The approach that Norman refers to is equal to the revelation.
Yes.
We can understand the part of God coming out in Jesus to man.
Yes.
The gospel tells us this.
Yes.
But the astonishing thing in Hebrews is that the same person has gone in to God as man.
Oh, yes.
And so this is the faithfulness that our attention is drawn to.
We'll come to this, Frank, won't we, at the end of chapter 2 in connection with the merciful and high priest.
Yes.
This will be a very important subject for our consideration. But just before we get there, do you think we ought to just follow out Frank's important consideration,
yes,
of being occupied with the man at God's right hand? I think this is what you want to press upon us, right?
Well, this is the point. In a practical sense, we may be very intelligent as to all the truths connected with these things. Thank God for them. Thank God for any intelligence we have.
Yes.
But this matter of considering involves time. Is it not akin to meditation? In allowing the mind to be absorbed with the truth that's presented, are we sufficiently governed by the truths that are contained,
yes,
in these expressions?
Yes.
It's not enough to know the literal meaning of the terms. The truth of them is to be allowed to operate in our souls, otherwise we're not going to be very effective in our response. Now, how do we consider?
We're faithful to the one who has constituted it.
Well, we're not.
He's asking how.
Just a minute, Danny.
That was me, Frank.
Yes. Now, it was mentioned about two, it makes Moses and Aaron to serve in God speaking to the people through Moses, and Aaron represented the people to God. Now, in the part of Aaron, here we get the faithfulness of Moses in God's house. That's right, isn't it?
Well, we know that.
Just a minute, I have finished yet. Then, in regard to Aaron, there was breakdown on the part of Aaron.
Yes.
Here is what we have to consider, that the apostle and high priest, where there's faithfulness in regard to apostleship, faithful in regard to the priestly side too, in that, and is faithful to him who constituted him.
Yes,
see, God set this all going, didn't he? It became God in chapter 2. He set it all going, it became God.
Yes.
For whom are all things, and by whom are all things.
Yes.
And the person of Jesus who is faithful to him who constituted him, the whole matter is perfect for its function.
That's the objective, isn't it?
Sorry.
I'm going to say that's the objective of the that's before us. Our brother asked the simple question, how?
Well, this is
how?
It's
not what? How? How do you consider this one?
This way.
Not well, why do you consider him?
No.
The why for is because he's faithful.
Yes.
But the how is, how do you set about considering Christ in this blessed fashion?
But he's faithful to him who constituted it.
Do
you not think that you get a simple word? I remember this was brought up a number of years ago, and the way it was pointed out then was the first verse of the first epistle of John. The one we have heard, the one we have seen, the one we have contemplated, which our hands have handled, of the word of life. I think it's a complete occupation. It's not just looking, it is a matter of observing. There's a vast difference between looking and observing. Is that what you, I really think you had this in your mind yourself, you know. It's not just a casual look, it's a matter of patterning our lives after this.
Well now, brethren, if I may just add a little touch, it seems to me it's a question of attractiveness.
It is.
You see, God won't have an unfaithful priest. Let's be sure about this, friend. So far as Eli was concerned, 1 Samuel 2, he had to be put to one side.
Yeah.
Zadok comes in, 1 Kings 2, verse 35. God will have a faithful priest.
Yeah.
Now, on God's side, there's no question of any unfaithfulness, either so far as coming out or going in.
Yeah.
But so far as Frank's point is concerned, in being taken up with him, I venture to say, brethren, it's a matter of attractiveness.
Yes,
and if God has got a faithful apostle and a faithful high priest, if everything is secure in him, what is more attractive to my heart than to be occupied with himself?
And I will pass on to you what Mr. Puritan said in St. Lawrence about his work 35 years ago. It's like a mariner who takes the section in his hand, he selects the objects from the heavens from which he's going to take a sight, and he shoots the sun.
Well,
this is what Mr. Fulham said. That is why he said.
There's an exhortation as well, isn't there, from Paul to Timothy, which brings this rather prominently. He says, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them. I mean, they're plain enough words, aren't they?
Well,
want to say, the fact of the matter is we know our minds, and this word has as its root the original word for the mind. Our minds can be given to all sorts of things here, but the important thing is to have minds set upon Christ.
And look how it proceeds in verse 3. This matter is continued, for he has been counted worthy of greater glory than Mordred. This is the one who is specially to be considered.
In connection with the word consider,
yes.
It's amazing how the Spirit of God uses this one three times in this epistle.
Yes, and outside of it. Go on.
And in chapter 12, we're exhorted to consider well him.
That's good.
Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the Majesty of High. So the Spirit of God would definitely and reverently place before us this afternoon a consideration of him.
He's to be considered in verse 3 worthy of greater glory than Mordred. That's how it's to be considered, isn't it?
Could we say it, at least I will say, in my simple way, as a younger Christian with a little bit of experience of sitting in meetings of this kind and not so large, I used to hear some remarkable and wonderful things in Bible readings, and I always had a fair memory, and I could memorize them and tell you next week what was said a month ago and so on. Can I do it now? But that's beside the point. It's not a question of memorizing. It's a question of going home, as I used to do sometimes, and I used to read over, I used to ponder these things in the Word for myself, and I used to pray to the Lord that he would open my mind and my heart to get the conscious truth of them for myself. In other words, consider, brethren. Don't just memorize. Is that right, Frank?
That's what I have in mind, Norman. Let's all examine our own hearts and think of difficulties that we have gone through, and we've been overwhelmed by the difficulties because we haven't been considering them.
Yes.
Now, it's not a question of the doctrine here, although that's extremely important from this point of view. Chapter 3 is teaching for us. But what I'm just asking in a simple way is, how do we consider?
There's one other
reference. What we consider, or who we consider, but how do we consider? What time do we give to it? And how do we react to this passing through the circumstance?
Well, twice in the epistle you get this word, only twice. So it means to observe fully. What we've had reminded from our brother behind means to contemplate. But this word would direct our attention, our renewed minds, if you will, to wait upon and fully consider the offices that this man holds in the glory.
Is it not fair to say, Brother Sidney, that if we don't respond to God in a way we should, or if we don't react favorably under circumstances, there's been something wrong with our considering?
Yes, yes. There's one other reference to this word considering, if I may say so, that brings a constant object lesson. Every brother and sister in this room, when you turn to the Epistle to James, it's like a natural man who regardeth his face in a mirror. Now, this word to regard your face in a mirror is the same word in the original as to consider him. We're surrounded by a world of people who, looking in mirrors, are considering themselves. Our business as Christians is to be found looking up and considering him. It's a matter of attractiveness, brethren. And I'm sure if we're really occupied with himself in the glory, then these things will become very practical and real to us.
I think that's borne out, Daniel, by the other use of this word in the epistle, chapter 10, verse 24.
Yes.
Consider one another.
Lovely.
The outcome of considering in this wise the apostle and high priest will have an effect upon the life that will be manifest in one's attitude towards one's brethren.
Thank you, Jeffrey.
The two go together. It's an attitude of mind that one has to set myself to throughout one's life continually.
Brother, let's stick to that.
Having got that far, dear brother, in regard to the matter of considering, let's see what we're going to consider now from verses 17 and 18.
Just before you get there, this little matter of our confession, the high priest of our confession. Don't you think that in this wilderness scene,
we have not only the privilege of drawing near to God in the sanctuary, but it's a question of maintaining the testimony in a hostile scene. And do you think perhaps we ought to just notice the word confession before we pass by? Because this is something that's got to be maintained. I think you're rather strong on this point, Frank.
I don't know about being strong, but one thinks of the word that it means the acknowledgement of truth from an inward conviction, isn't it? And this is very important. How often, as Norman says, we can listen to things and we can appropriate them in an outward sense, but this confession, this acknowledgement of truth, springs from an inward conviction that it's the right thing. And this, of course, must have been a great challenge to these Hebrews to give up one system divinely given by God and accept another thing that transcends what they had before.
Okay, the other verse within the chapter that touches on that, that's verse 13, which we haven't read. But here, this is a matter of a habit. People be ashamed of themselves if they've forgotten to have a wash. But there's something here more than having a wash. It's more important that we should encourage ourselves every day, even if we forget to have a wash. But the standard of human propriety and answering to human standards comes first. Here is something that will keep us right. Verse 13, and reading from this translation, it says, encourage yourselves. And the verse in chapter 10, where you encourage others, you can't encourage others until you encourage yourself. Now this verse 13 is a daily matter. And here is a practical word to every one of us to take it up. If we've left it out, let us introduce it in our regular habits to encourage ourselves each day, as long as it is called today.
What is verse 13 to do with confession,
Brian? I was speaking about maintaining it. Not only starting, but maintaining it. The confession of our faith.
Just before we read verse 1, from the Mark of the Mayor, I take it that it should be read the Apostle and High Priest of our confession.
That's it.
Rather than the Apostle and High Priest of our confession.
Sorry, confession instead of profession in the Authorized.
Sorry, I wasn't referring to the confession of profession. I was meaning that the word confession apparently applies only to high priests.
No. The reason that one's underlined the word high priest, Ken, is for the simple reason that in a hostile scene, then we'll feel the need of the support of the high priest. If we've really digested the teaching that's come before us in the earlier part of the verse, as holy brethren and partakers of the heavenly calling. I think the apostle would rather give us the character of that calling, but the high priest comes in to sustain us in it. Now this is what Norman wants to get to in chapter 2, verse 17 and 18, a merciful and faithful high priest.
The reading's nearly finished enough.
Some thought that perhaps six verses would be too little, but looks like one verse might be enough.
Doesn't this underline the fact that at this moment there's a living person in the glory who is faithful to the offices which have been entrusted to him? He's not just somebody up there for us to think about. He's somebody up there who's actively engaged at this very moment for every one of us sitting in this hall this afternoon.
How do you connect the next statement to that practice of person to make reconciliation for the sins of his people?
Well, that's the third thing we are told in this chapter for which he came into the world. He came in, first of all, in order to bring glory to God. That's verse 10. And in verse 14, he becomes man to destroy him that had the power of death. And in the verse you quoted, he has become man in order to effect reconciliation for the people. That was one of the things he became a man in order to accomplish.
We covered in this in things pertaining to God.
Well,
and things pertain to that, I would take you to that verse you refer to, verse 10.
Yes.
It became him for whom are all things.
Yes.
For the whole purpose is to bring in many sons to glory. And for that, it was necessary that the captain of our salvation should be made perfect through suffering. Mm. So this verse is refers to things pertaining to God.
Mm.
And that includes this word propitiation, which is the first to reconciliation, isn't it?
Yes,
our
blessed Lord cannot function as high priest or merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God without having a people.
Mm.
But he can so act for. And if he has to have a people for whom he can so act, the ground must be cleared, and that ground was cleared by propitiation. That is to say, that aspect of the work of our Lord Jesus on the cross that satisfactorily settled the sin question for the pleasure of God. And if people are to approach into the presence of God, the question of the sins must be dealt with, not only for their comfort and relief, but for the entire satisfaction of God. God has been propitiated by the death of Jesus. Consequently, those who stand before God and have a right to enter his presence on that blessed ground will be sustained there by Christ in the exercise of his compassionate priesthood. That blessed priest at the right hand of God who takes account of us in the weakness and pressure and trial of the way. He never deviates for one moment from what is due to the glory of God. He's a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. It's a blessed thing. We are here today as saints of God, in some measure at least, as the fruit of the sustaining ministry of our priest who is merciful and who is faithful. And that's what we have in this verse, dear brethren.
And who suffered here, according to verse 18.
Yes.
You don't suffer if you succumb.
No.
This blessed man never succumbed, of course, and therefore he suffered. And then he suckers. He doesn't succor the flesh. Let us get this very clearly in our hearts. He suckers the new man. The flesh, thank God, as our brothers reminded us, and all that goes with it, has been brought to an end.
Would you say something about the suffering, Brother Sidney?
Well, it has been said that every act of mercy that he performed, he carried in his spirit in suffering. And indeed, I suppose the real answer to everything that he did was found in the ultimate suffering of the cross. But I doubt not that here is a man, he groaned in spirit, he groaned again, for instance, he groans deeply. All those things, I think, indicate that though he was a blessed, perfect man here, he had extremely sensitive feelings, and he knew exactly what the poor human race was suffering at the time.
For instance, his relatives not believing in him,
yes,
would be a source of suffering.
Yes.
Opposition from cities that were unrepentant to his ministry. Many ways like this in which the saints of God suffer today.
And Peter saying, let it not be so. All these things fell upon his spirit.
Do you think we can only properly understand this suffering as we still keep our eye upon partakers of the heavenly calling?
Mm.
It seems to me that the Lord, as a perfect man down here, suffered because of that which was presented to him, which would lower the heavenly calling. That's why I feel that Luke's gospel is so helpful in this regard, in connection with enduring every temptation, that which is natural, that which is worldly, that which is religious. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, the devil himself, to blast him out of the will of God, he stood firm. And because he was victorious, he is able to succor those who are tempted.
Yes.
Brethren, the flesh in us enjoys being tempted.
Yes.
And I think we have to see that so far as the Lord Jesus was concerned, he suffered. Mr. Darby puts a comma there. He suffered being tempted.
Would you explain that the flesh in us enjoys being tempted?
I believe it does, Frank.
Yeah.
I believe the flesh in us enjoys being tempted. No, I think the flesh would enjoy being tempted, but the new nature in us, ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh. I think there's a constant battle going on in the Christian's heart, and it's our privilege, because of the operations of God, to say, I'm going to put in George now.
Is the word here tested or tempting? What is the right meaning of the word? Being tempted. In that he himself has suffered being tempted.
Yes. He suffered being tempted.
Being enticed.
Being enticed. I'll just check on that before I give you a copy-paste answer, but I think it is.
You say in the account of the beginning of verse 17, wherefore in all things,
which
is the whole of him. That's all inclusive, isn't it? I take it being entered sympathetically into every circumstance that man has come into as a result of sin. Not that he entered into sin, but he entered sympathetically into everything that sin had brought in for God. And on account of that, he is able to succor us as we pass through the same temptation.
I think, Geoffrey, if we really got a hold of that, we would understand the reason why merciful is mentioned before faithful here. It's one of the burdens that one carries for one's own heart and for the saints, is that the presence of God is the most attractive place in the universe for my soul. There is in the presence of God one who's a merciful high priest. Now I find that there's no cherubim in the priestly garment. There's a cherubim over the mercy seat. There's a cherubim in the curtains. There's a cherubim in the veil, but there's no cherubim in the priestly ephod. And I take this to mean, brethren, there's a welcome in his presence. He's a merciful high priest.
Mercy to be understated. Isn't it? Part of mercy is to be undeserving. One may suppose that they are beyond it.
Yes.
But mercy is lifts up the heart, that there is sympathy in one who has full understanding, and it does not depend upon me, but it's the excess that is in him.
That's it. That's it.
The temptations of the wilderness, my dear brethren, are not classed here under the headings of the lust of the flesh. You must remember that as saints of God, in wilderness circumstances, testing, trial, temptation of this kind, I refer you to James without going into it, there are two kinds of temptation there. There's the temptation that God exercises on a man in his disciplinary ways, and there's the temptation that comes to a man from within. Now that's not what we have here, dear brethren. It's the testings externally in the pressure of the way, and the devil behind them, giving them a push, so to speak, would use them in order to find our weakness and bring us down. But thank God, there's one at the right hand of God who has been through testing here, suffered as being tested because of his holy sensibilities, and he lends his support to us in the place of our testing, where our weakness is, that we might not go down.
Amen.
The Lord Jesus, as priest, dear brethren, has no sympathy with sin.
Amen.
He has no support for sin. And blessed be his precious name. You carry it through all the way.
Amen.
The high priest is not for sin, because the high priest has made purification for sin. It's all done.
Faithfulness in relation to God might exercise us in relation to our wills. And in chapter 3, if one could allude to what we didn't read, you get, they do always err in their heart, verse 10. An evil heart of unbelief, verse 12. Hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, Does faithfulness to God not suppose that God won't allow these things in his people? Although he's merciful and welcomes us into his presence, faithfulness to God will not allow us. One moment. These things, or we'll have to read 1 Corinthians 10 to learn that what things happened to them happened for in sample to us upon whom the end of the world has come.
See, pressure and infirmity that lies upon our spirits, if not ministered to by the succor and the sympathy of our high priest, will probably lead to sin.
That's right.
In other words, if we don't get the help of the priest, we'll go down,
yes,
and we'll need the service of the advocate.
If the object of this help and succor and sympathy of the priest to maintain us in these circumstances with a view to enter into the presence of God. The end of the priest of service is not that we might be delivered from the circumstances, thank God for that, but it had an object in view that we might be rid of the pressure of these things in order to worship God.
The psalmist says, I think it's Psalm 4:5, I think it's 4, in pressure hast thou enlarged me. He wasn't taken out of the circumstance, he was ministered to in it, and consequently he was enlarged. In the night of the Hebrew epistle, Frank, on the line that you're speaking, the spiritual enlargement that will be ours as the fruit of the testing gone through under the support and the sympathy of our high priest will be that three in our spirits will get before God in such an appreciation begotten by the attractive grace of Christ that we'll find ourselves in the presence of God, and glorious to say, asking nothing, needing nothing, but giving something to God. That's sanctuary service, isn't it?
Doesn't faithfulness come in there too, Norman? The pressure thou hast enlarged me in faithfulness.
Yes.
Thou hast put them down.
Yes. On both things are
5 minutes done for the end of chapter 3.
Well, no.
The end of chapter 4.
Oh, sorry, end of chapter
4. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed through the heavens, may I say this is the third clear reference in the Hebrew epistle to the Day of Atonement. We've had it already in connection with purification of sins, chapter 1, to make reconciliation or propitiation for the people, chapter 2. Passing through the heavens is an allusion to passing through the courts of the tabernacle. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, we may obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. An appreciation of this truth, brethren, would plainly tell us to come boldly.
Why does it say to the throne of grace and not to the high priest? What do you think?
Don't you think the throne is mentioned in the scripture to show that God has still got the whole situation well in hand? But it's the throne of grace because of the one who sits upon it.
Couldn't confound this with the mercy.
Oh, no.
I think there's a hymn in the book that sometimes used that to go to the throne of grace.
Yeah.
The
mercy.
Yeah. It would be the throne of grace because grace is in.
Well, it would include that, but don't you think rather it's the one who's sitting upon it?
Yes.
It is. Well, power factor he is, you know. I think this is a precious expression, touched with the feeling of our infirmities. If we have properly understood chapters 3 and 4, and the Word of God as a critic to show the frailty of our own hearts, then I think we're more than ever attracted to the one who's touched with a feeling of our infirmities. It's not our sin, brethren, it's our infirmities here that are in question.
If we need mercy, if we feel we're in conditions where mercy would be applicable, there's a throne of grace.
Lovely.
We have to go to it. And if we feel that grace is what we stand in need of, well, there's a throne eminently suitable for those who feel that they need grace at any particular time. But it does say, let us therefore come. You see, you must go there, isn't it, sir? You must make use of this blessed man. That's what it means, I suppose. He's there functioning on our behalf, but he's there, one reverently says, in order that we may use his offices.
Wasn't God sitting between the cherubim, a picture of God sitting on his throne?
Mm-hmm.
And so often the people repair to God in time of need.
Yes.
And in what the Bible that you're considering in chapter 1, the same. The pressure of enemies against them led them to the throne of grace.
In the Hebrew epistle, our blessed Lord isn't here as sitting on the throne. He's at the right hand of the throne. But it means that all the power of the throne is exercised in this blessed spirit of grace in the hands of the high priest who administers it for the pleasure of God and the sustenance of his people here.
Mercy, I suppose, has regard to my need, grace rather to the fullness of his supply. Mr. Darby's translation, for seasonable help. Tomorrow, when the sun shall be hot, ye shall have help. Whatever might be the situation, there's resource found in this high priest.
Yes,
permission for the Reubenite.
That's it.
The one of God, the throne of grace, the high priest.
That's it.
And we sing together 281. 281. With joy we meditate the grace of God's high priest above. His heart is filled with tenderness, his very name is love. Touched with the sympathy within, he knows our feeble frame. He knows what soul's trials mean for thee, and felt the same.